In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy to return to you all. We're at the fifth week, or concluding the fifth week of the Holy Great Fast. We have two more weeks, and we'll begin the Passion Week by God's grace. The story of today is about the Lord Christ healing the paralytic man at the pool of Bethesda. And this is recorded to us in John chapter 5, which is the chapter just following the Samaritan woman that we read last week. So you find that the church is moving, or is presenting before us, you know, more progressive states of sin throughout the rest of this fast. So maybe in the third week, we had the prodigal son who was lost and found his way back. Then last week we had the Samaritan woman who married five husbands and the one she was with wasn't her husband. And then today we have somebody who was sick for 38 years sitting next to a pool. Imagine how miserable this is. I don't think any of us could sit in one place more than like 5-10 minutes unless we're playing video games. So even if it's that, a day too. Imagine 38 years in the same spot and the same people. You know, people coming in and out and seeing you. So this seems like a miserable state. And then next week, God willing, we'll read the story when Christ healed the man born blind. So now this guy had no chance to see. He was blind. And Christ came and told him, I am the light of the world. And he opened his eyes. And then finally, at the Saturday before the Holy Great Fast, or before the Passion Week, we see how Christ raised somebody who was dead for 4 days. We look at the person today who was sick for 38 years sitting there. And we could say, we don't know how old he was, but we could say 38 years, assuming he lived, you know, a good healthy age at the time, maybe 60, 70 years old. So maybe more than half of his life, he was sitting there next to the pool, waiting for somebody to just push him in when the water was stirred. So it seems like this is a dead condition, a helpless condition, hopeless condition. But why particularly 38 years? Why was it 37 years or 36 years or 41 years? Why did Scripture mention here specifically 38 years? To understand this, let's first understand what the number 40 represents in Scripture. The number 40 represents the perfection of righteousness. The perfection of righteousness. A person who lives in struggle, in trouble, lives with self-control, fasts, and goes through tribulations, and is very virtuous in his life. Where do we get this? If we remember as well, the number 40, we saw the fasts in the Bible, the great men who fasted 40 days in the Bible, were who? Moses, Elijah, right? And the Lord. So these men, these great men, fasted both 40 days. And if we remember in the Transfiguration, the Lord appeared between who? Moses and Elijah, right? All three of them fasted 40 days. So there seems to be, with this number 40, a mystery behind it. And I think when you look at what the Lord Christ did, when he fasted 40 days, again, he could have fasted more. He could have fasted 50, 60, 70, 80, right? But here he chose to fast 40 days to establish the mystery of fasting and what it means, which is the renunciation of the world. When I'm able to control my desires and no longer have need of the world, then this is what we call the renunciation of the world. So where does number 40 come from? 40, we know in the Old Testament, there's 10 main commandments that were written by the finger of God, which were the 10 commandments, right? Written on two tablets of stone. So the number 10 represents the commandment of God or the law. It says, and of course, the number 4 means it has the four directions, north, east, south, and west. So when you look at 40, it's comprised of 40 times 4. So all the commandments of the law established in all four parts of the world. So we see this renunciation of the world through the law of God. But what about the number 38? It says, St. Paul says in both Galatians and Romans, he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he says, all the law is summed up in one word. What is it? Love, right? And he echoes the same thing to the Romans. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And actually, when Christ came, somebody came and asked him and told him, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And what did he reply? He replied two things. Both were centered around what? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And then love what? Your neighbor as yourself. So we see here the commandment of love is symbolized in two, or summarized in two. So when you look at the 40, which is the mystery or perfection of righteousness, it's 38 is minus 2, so minus the 2, which is love. So St. Augustine is the one that, you know, kind of came up with this, and he says that this man was missing love. This man was missing love. I think all of us, or all humanity, needs love. Maybe this week and next week, we'll talk about the topic of craving love. Man's hunger and thirst for love in the world. Today we'll speak about the principles of some principles of love. And next week, God willing, we'll speak about finding divine love. The first principle is that all humanity craves love. All humanity craves love, from the oldest to the infant child. Psychologists have concluded that the need to feel loved is a primary human emotion. For love, we will climb mountains, cross seas, traverse desert sands, and endure untold hardships. Without love, mountains become unclimbable, deserts unbearable, and hardships our plight in life. This is by Gary Chapman, who was a well-known family counselor. So everybody in the world craves love. And everybody in the world is searching for love. If you look at the husband, his craving for love comes from his wife. He wants to feel, he wants to be affirmed in her love. And he wants to be respected by his wife. You look at the wife, she craves love from her husband and affection and honor. And so both parties crave love. Even the children, they need to feel loved and secure and wanted in their development. If they don't feel loved and wanted, they will grow up with this deficiency of love. And then they will begin to search for love outside of the home. They will begin to search for love outside of the home. That's why if we can say like the what binds the family unit together so strongly is the element of love. If love is not in the family, then maybe we will see what's going on in a lot of the world where now, you know, broken families are more common than they used to be back in the day. You'll see more violence. You'll see more drug abuse. You'll see more, changing in like people's thinking and denying the truth. All of these things, why? Because they're searching for satisfaction. They're searching for love because love is missing in their life. The elderly as well. Sometimes, you know, we don't, you know, think about them that they need love. You know, the people who are our seniors. But they do, they too, they need love. What do they need? They need somebody to listen to them, somebody to understand that they care for them, that they're still important, although they may be finished, you know, their major task in life, which is raising a family and seeing grandkids, but they still want to feel important and loved. Even the youth are searching for love. And like I said, if the young adult, as the child, doesn't find it at home, they will search it from other places, through friends, through, you know, premarital relationships, and so forth. So everybody in the world, regardless of who you are, craves love. And I think all of us can relate to this in one way or another. The second principle is that everyone needs to love and be loved. Everybody needs to give love and everybody needs to receive love. Love is something that is shared between two people. You know, if you look and compare the names of God in the Quran versus the names of God in the Bible, you'll find one distinct difference. Out of all the 99 names in the Quran, there's no mention of God being a God of love. Why? Because love needs to be shared. And in their understanding, God is one, only one person in heaven. So the question would become, how can one person love? But when you look at the Christian understanding and how there's a Trinity, then you can understand, yes, there can be love between the Trinity, even before time began. So love is something that is shared between people, or between two people. And it must, as I said, it must be given and it must be received. What happens if I only receive love from other people? Either one of two things. Either I will be compelled to respond to the love, or I will fall into isolation. Those who only receive love and are selfish will find themselves alone. They will find themselves alone. What happens if I only give love? If I only give love? Actually, this isn't a bad thing. We will, you know, it's not a bad thing. Why? Because one main thing, love demands a response. Love demands a response. This is what the tactic that God used to save humanity. Why didn't he come with the sword and send his angels to take Satan and throw him down into Hades right away? But he appealed to love because he wants to compel us to respond. That's why St. John says, we love him because what? He first loved us. So here, he's saying, instead of going out with the sword and violence, let me go with them with love and humility. And I will, as they say, kill them with kindness. And when this kindness and love pierces their heart, then they will be compelled to reciprocate. And those who aren't compelled to reciprocate will not, you know, have a share in this joy and in this love, and will in turn end up lonely. So you say, oh, but this is God. What about us? I'll tell you a story from a marriage counselor that I heard, also from Gary Chapman. He says a nice story about a couple that came to visit him once in the office. This lady came in to his office, and she was on her way to the lawyer's office to get a divorce. She doesn't know why she stopped by, but she just stopped by, and she thought, you know, I heard about him, let me just go in and see what he has to say. So she goes and sits with him, and she's like, I don't know if you can help me, but here's my story. She, you know, spends, you know, several, you know, an hour or two telling his story to her. And basically she says, you know what, for 20 years I've been neglected. My husband runs an auto shop in the back of the house. For 20 years this is what we've been living through. He runs this shop in the back, stays busy all day, comes in and expects the clothes to be folded, meal on the table, and for me to have relations with him once a week, and that's it. And I get nothing out of this relationship, nothing. So the counselor says to her, okay, I understand this, and mind you, she came by herself. The husband had nothing to do with this. So she came by herself, and then he says, okay, let's try to do an experiment together. And she said, okay, I'm willing to try whatever. He's like, I want you to do this experiment for 6 months. I want you to speak his love language, to speak to him, whatever makes him feel loved, for 6 months, expecting nothing in return. And this is key. Expecting nothing in return. Love without expecting nothing in return. Remember, this is what God did with us in the beginning, right? He loved us, you know, before, when we were sinners, as St. Paul says, right? So he loves us with no expectation. So he said, try this and see. So she said, okay, I'll try it. And he met with her every 2 weeks to check her progress. First 2 weeks, she's given love, compliments, this, this, and this, whatever he, you know, makes him happy. After the first 2 weeks, she come back and he's like, so, any change? She's like, not a lick, nothing, no change. So he's like, he encouraged her and said, keep trying, keep doing it. So she comes back the next time and he's like, so what happened this week? So this is like 4 weeks later. She's like, what he's beginning to say to me is, you know, what's going on with you? Why are you changing? You know, it's just, he tells him, you know, I went to see a counselor and he suggested that I come, or you know, and this is what I'm doing. And I'm just trying to be a better wife for you. So he's like, all right. He likes it. He's enjoying it. So then goes 2 weeks, mother, on their third meeting, comes back and he's like, so what is he doing now? He's like, now what he told me was, I don't know what you're trying to do, but it's not going to work. So he comes and says, you know what you're doing, you're trying to manipulate me, whatever, it's not going to work. And what does she tell him? She tells him, you know what, I told you what I was doing, and I'm just trying to be a better wife. That's it, right? She didn't go into it. That's all she said. So another 2 weeks passes by, comes back on the fourth meeting, and said, and then he's like, so what is he saying now? And then she comes and says, now he's saying, you know what you're doing isn't fair. So you see how he's starting to break down. Now what you're doing isn't fair. So he asked, you know, what does he mean by when it's not fair? And he's like, you know, well, you're giving me all of these things and I feel like I'm not giving you anything. But that's it. That's it. He just said it wasn't fair. Then by the sixth meeting, she comes back to him and he says, you know, now what is he saying? And he's like, you're giving me all this stuff. Is there something I can do for you? So he turns and says, is there something I can do for you? So actually, he never met with the counselor. It was only the lady. And through this, she was able to win her husband. So when he said, is there anything I can do for you? You know what she said? Yes, there's something. You can give me, you know, a nice compliment. You can... So she told him what it is that she feels she wants to be loved by, and he did it. And then, you know, of course, you know, he was saying that this man, he's never met him before, but he heard from like the people in the town that they heard this husband say, he's like, you know what, that guy, he's a miracle worker. Why? Because he established this. You know, he recognized this need for love in everyone. And he recognized that both we need to give love and receive love. This man wasn't giving love, but because of her love, he was compelled to love her in return. Some of us try to cover our need for love. Sometimes we try to cover it. How? We try to cover it by being workaholics, by becoming busy bees. Just doing a lot of things all the time, just to help, you know, numb my feelings that I need love. So we just, but these people actually, truly, they're not happy. They're not happy people because they're not filled with love. They're just kind of living and making it. Other people choose addictions, whether it be drug or alcohol addictions, to cover this need and deficiency of love in their heart. Some people even, you know, revert to pets. I'm not saying having pets are wrong, because I know more than half of you have pets. I'm not saying having pets are wrong, but when I depend on the pet as a source of love, it will be empty. The pet will eventually, you know, pass. Sometimes people, and don't get this, don't take me the wrong way, but some people even will begin to develop or depend on the priest or a servant. I'm not saying that the priest, this is what his job is to support and to be there and to comfort and to help. But when it becomes, this is, you know, anytime I get in an argument or something with my husband or wife, I call the priest and then I'm okay. So then he becomes my second wife or my second husband, right? This becomes a crutch at this point. But there's something else that we need. And this thing that we need is the divine love, in which we'll speak about, God willing, next week. So sometimes we do things to cover our need for love, but in actuality, we really need to search out for the divine love, and then through that divine love, we will be able to love others and be loved. The third principle This will be the last one, and next week we'll finish the other two principles, and we'll finish the rest of the sermon. The last principle for today, or the third one, is those who suffer from unfulfilled love often suffer from internal anger and resentment. So those who suffer from unfulfilled love will in themselves develop anger and resentment. And if the person is like a godly person and he's, you know, a kind person, he will have this inside of him and not know why. And he might even be upset at himself that how, you know, can I, you know, be upset at this person? They feel like they're upset with themselves for being angry at them, but they don't know why they're angry at them. Maybe because there's an unfulfilled love. Others, if there's unfulfilled and unmet love, they will feel entitled to love. And they will demand it from other people. And if that demand is not met, then Satan will be at the door waiting to give them the worldly love. He'll present them with all these other things that, quote-unquote, think that they're being loved. Whether there be premarital relationships, whether it be extramarital relationships, whether it be, you know, close friends, whether it be the bar, whether it be the shisha, whatever it might be. They might present you with any other thing besides what is the true love. And actually, if you look at most of the adulterers in the world, were formed because there was unmet love. There was unmet love. Do you remember the story of the woman caught in adultery when they brought her before Christ, and they said, we caught her in adultery. The law says we should stone her. What should we do? And they picked up the stones ready to stone her. So Christ bent down and wrote something in the ground, right? And then, you know, he stood up and wrote something again. And then he says to the people, he of you is without sin, cast the first stone. As if, what is he saying here? I think here it's as if he's blaming them for her situation. That none of you, none of the people in town, whether male or female, did not show this person love. So because of this, she is searching for love outside. So he says, it's your fault. So if you don't have any faults, cast the first stone. And of course, they all, you know, were embarrassed to drop their stones and left. And even the Samaritan woman from last week, she had married 5 husbands, and the one she's with is not hers. You know, modern day statistics, you know, I'm sure it was worse back then, in terms of remarrying, they said the divorce rate in the U.S. is greater than 50%. For the people who remarry a second time, the divorce rate goes up to about 60-65%. And those who remarry 3 times, the divorce rate is 80 plus. So imagine this lady was on 5. What are her chances? Very, very slim. So there's something here. There's unmet love that she's trying to seek from other places and outside. So those who suffer from unmet love will ultimately have this anger and resentment in themselves and will search for it in other ways. God willing, next week, we will speak about the remaining 2 principles, and then we'll speak about how to drink of the divine love from God. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.